Praise and thanks be to our God that we not only sing these precious songs, but also take to heart what these men have expressed in the songs. Oh, how precious is the message that fills my heart, that satisfies all my longings in the change of every hour. Yes, and we can say that yesterday, today, and forever remains unchanging. Jesus Christ, always the same who He was eternally. As the song goes, we know that kings may come and kings may go, princes and mighty men may rise, but one thing remains, and that is our God. Yesterday, today, and forever, He remains unchanging. He does not change, nor does He change His word, which He has spoken from the beginning. And we are so glad for that. People sometimes have to change their words and opinions, but God does not need to change His word, and neither does He change His mind, because He knows from the beginning what is to come, right up to the present day. We are so glad that we can know this by grace. Before we worship, I would like to read from the prophet Isaiah, from chapter 51, from verse 4. Here, these precious words are spoken by God. This man of God had to say what God had told him to say. He was in the service of the Lord, this man Isaiah, and he could only say what God had given him to say. Isaiah 51, from verse 4. Here he says, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for instruction shall proceed from me, and I will make my justice for a light to the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. Its residents will die like gnats. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." We can only say Amen to the Word of God. And I think, dear brothers and sisters, or dear friends, or whoever we may be, we do indeed only want to listen to what God has to say to us. In these days, many want to say something, or want to be something, and want to say something. But God has already taken care in those days, and He has addressed His people. "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation." And dear brothers and sisters, we know that in those days it was perhaps already like in our days. But God took care of His people. He spoke to them. He gave them instructions as to what they should do. And we can say that it is the same in our day. God cares for His own. They may have been a little flock, but God took care of them. They may have been despised, mocked, ridiculed, scorned, but He says to them, "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Of course, the people of God have always been in the minority and may remain so until the end. But when God says, "Do not be afraid of the scorn of men, neither be afraid of their revilings," beloved, then this word is also valid. Then we need not be afraid, and we need not fear, because we know that God is God and remains God. He has provided for His own at all times, and we might probably say it was only in the Old Testament. Beloved, it is the same in the New Testament. If we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, here our Lord says, right in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Is that not a marvelous promise? Is that not a marvelous consolation? Yes, God provided in the Old Testament, and He also provides in the New Testament. If you read a little further, it says in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, from verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Isn't that marvelous? This is said in the New Testament. And therefore, beloved, because He has left us His peace and laid it into our hearts, then we can be thankful, and then we can be glad, and then we can rely on the Word. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Yes, what should we trust in today? We see, as I've already said, that there are parties, men, highly educated, teachers, rulers, and mighty men, but there is no trust in all of them. Beloved, the only thing God's people can rely on is God's help. He will lead them through. He has always done so, beloved. He has always taken care of His people. And that became great and very important to me, that our Lord said this here. And I believe He said even more. He said in chapter 15, from verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Yes. Did it hate Him? We can say, indeed, perhaps more than anyone else. But in all this, He carried out what He was told to do. And we too may carry out what God has given us to do. May God grant us grace. May His peace, His joy, and His Spirit rule and reign in us. May He continue to speak to us through His precious and holy Word. I would perhaps like to say that we can see the many things that are coming our way and what is happening in the world, but God's people can be confident in their God. They can rejoice, because they know they are safe and secure, And I read Brother Branham's sermon the other day, and he said that we all have to leave this earth, one sooner, one later. Yes, we have to go. But he says, hold fast to the Word of God. Yes, that is the only thing we can hold on to. His word cannot fail. What he has spoken is yes and is amen. And that really impressed me. And I believe we all take these words to heart. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me. Yes, people are quick to listen to others. But they usually don't want to listen to what God is saying. It was the same when our Lord was on earth. It has always been the same. But praise and thanks be to the Lord that we can lend Him our ear and listen to Him even in these hours. Let us ask Him to give us grace to speak, and may He also give us grace to hear in these hours. We have come to be blessed by Him anew. I certainly believe that you have all come, not only because you are here, but there is certainly a hunger, a longing, a yearning in your heart, and God will satisfy it. Let us believe it with all our heart. He is able to satisfy our longing, our hunger, our thirst. Glory be to His name. Let us now rise to pray together. Faithful God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for this time of grace and also for these hours of grace. We thank you, faithful God, that we may come before you as your people. We thank you for all the brothers, for all the sisters, for all those who have come even on this day, on this weekend. May you speak to them. May you tell them what is needed, and to all of us, Lord. We need you to speak. We need you, Lord, to reveal yourself. We need you to make yourself known, as you have always done, Lord. We are so grateful that you have not forgotten us, but that you have chosen us, that you have already spoken to us, and that you will continue to speak, Lord, until we come from believing unto seeing. Faithful God, I ask you to bless my brother who brings your word. Bless us who are listening, Lord. Help us, Lord, in these days of trouble. For we see that trouble is breaking out among the peoples, among the nations. But Lord, we also see that you have brought your people Israel together, and that you are leading your bride out of all peoples, tongues, and nations. You, Lord, are the one who fulfills your word as you have promised. We worship you. Now, faithful Lord, be with us. Bless us in these hours. We need you more and more. This is our fervent prayer and our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise and thanks be to the Lord for the privilege of being here again. When the last song was sung, I had to think about the fact that the melody has changed over the years. And then the marvelous thought came to me, with God, everything always stays the same. Just as our brothers in Jerusalem or Ephesus, in Corinth, or wherever it was, heard the word, so we hear it today. Absolutely nothing changes in what comes from God. People always have new ideas, but we can do without them completely in the kingdom of God. You all know that in this place we have been given one thing by God, and that is to place His word upon the lampstand. We are grateful that we have been given such a relationship with the Word of God. It is not a compulsion that we impose on ourselves, but rather an inner urge, a connection from the depths of our hearts, wrought by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who has been born again from the seed of the Word and through the Spirit has this connection to the Word through the Spirit. There is no other way. That is the divine connection that we have. Now, you know that we have experiences with the Lord, and we wish they were more often. In May, we had some meetings in Paris and in Milan and in Salzburg and in Zurich. The Lord has worked everywhere, and we are grateful to God that the time of grace is not yet over. I have not yet been able to find out what people think who claim in all seriousness that the time of grace is already over. Imagine if the time of grace really was over. Then we would have to start crying out to the mountains and hills today, "Cover us and fall on us." People sometimes don't know what they are saying, and they don't seem to have time or take the time to think about it. Before we get very briefly into a word study, not a sermon, I am not in good physical shape for that, but a Bible hour. There is nothing we need more than to be strengthened in the Word of God. Time and again, and this fills me with pain, I hear that people deviate from the Word and then follow different interpretations. And that is always painful. And you ask yourself the question, did you not preach clearly enough, or what was lacking? I am one of those who constantly re-examine myself before the face of God to see what the problem may be. Then we must confess together. We have heard God's word in clarity and truth. And when the Lord realized after His ministry that people no longer understood Him and left Him, Paul had to experience the same thing. He said, "They have all forsaken me, and no one has stood by me in the defense of the gospel." Then the times we have today certainly existed before. Some claimed that the resurrection had already happened and that the day of the Lord had already come, and so on. Paul and the apostles had to correct them time and again, and we are grateful that they did. After all, this correction serves us well today. If all the problems and questions had not come up in the first Christian generation and church, but only today, then we would not have the answers. But thank God, we always have both, the questions and the answers. And we are grateful for that. In Switzerland, we had a wonderful experience. On Sunday evening, after the meeting, I was invited to visit brothers and sisters in Zurich, and there was need in the house, a real trouble in the house, not only of an earthly, but also of a spiritual nature. And when there is need, and we call on the Lord, He comes. But the brother's attitude, I have to smile a little, but it was so biblical and so thorough that God had to answer, that God had to bless, that God had to heal, that God had to reveal His power. You all know, it always depends on our attitude. You can invite a preacher of the word into your house to set traps for him, to do this or that, whatever you have in mind. But you can also invite someone in the knowledge that when he comes, then comes the Lord. And when the Lord comes, then comes healing, then comes deliverance, then comes salvation, then comes blessing. And so it was on that Sunday evening in Zurich. The brother who stands with both feet in the center of life, who is down to earth, he said, "Brother Frank, we've had a week of fasting and praying. We are in great need. My wife with the epilepsy and other things were listed. It couldn't go on." But he said, "I knew that if you came to our house, there would be a turnaround and healing and everything else that goes with it. I was humbled by such an attitude." But he probably applied the scripture, "He who receives you receives me, and he who hears you hears me." And this biblical attitude, I emphasize this biblical attitude can work miracles, can move the arm of God, can result, as we saw, not only in healing, but in the Spirit of God being present in such a powerful way that people sank to their knees without being asked, began to pray, and the presence of God was actually there in a very powerful way. Young people who had never prayed before suddenly burst out and called on the name of the Lord with tears and deep emotion, and all we could say was, "Salvation has come to all." I think there were about 20 of us in total. Brother Trispel, is that right? You were there too. There were about 20 of us. But we were so grateful for what God had done. And of course, the desire arose in me anew to experience this breakthrough that we all desire together with God, where we no longer have to push, but where we are driven by the Holy Spirit, where the spring breaks open. And this brother immediately testified and said, "Brother Frank, brothers and sisters, a week ago I saw myself cornered." I'll say it with my words now. He said, "I saw two paths in front of me, the broad way on the left and a narrow one on the right. and I tried to go my own way through the middle, and suddenly I realized that I couldn't do that. And then the day and the hour came, the day of salvation and blessing. We are very grateful to the Lord for that. What shocked me, however, was that he said, "You know, I've been attending the meetings in Zurich for a few years now." And again, I was gripped, and I thought, is it because of the preaching? If he had only come once, fine. But for some time, a few years at least, and then testifies that he has not yet experienced God. Today I ask quite simply, who has not yet experienced God? It can't be because of the preaching. It can't be because of God. It can only be due to our consent, to our yes. But perhaps it must also be the hour of the individual. You can't come, perhaps you can't come when you want, for it is written, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him first." We can come into the church, but to come to Christ and have an experience with God requires more. To really be seized by the Spirit of God in our innermost being. And we long for such hours and gatherings. We received a teaching like no other on earth. And I'm not saying this for our own sake. I'm saying it for the sake of the truth. And it will be true before the judgment seat of God on that day. But there are others who have taken the step towards God more quickly and have perhaps experienced God more than we have so far. After all, God has provided everything, and not only promised, but also given. If God had only promised, then we would have to ask and beg and not know when it would come or whether it would come. But if God has promised and given according to the scripture, how shall he not with him also give us all things? He has given us everything, but we must believe it and trust the Lord, so that it can be revealed in us and through us. Every word of God is absolute truth, and God stands by every word and expects it to be confirmed in you, in me, through us by grace. I was in Salzburg and I read the word from Exodus 23 in connection with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Pentecost, how the sheaf of first fruits had to be brought before the Lord, and the priest took this sheaf of first fruits and waved it before the people, and then he wove it together with the bread, and it was an indication that the ears of grain which once stood alone were joined together to form a sheaf, namely through the harvest. But then this sheaf did not stand alone as stalks, but was woven together. Beloved, we all stood as individuals, one here, the other there. When God calls us, we are brought together. But then the Spirit comes upon us, and then we are joined together, interwoven, just as the members of a body are joined together. This is how the first fruits sheaf was woven before the face of God, a hint. When the harvest is brought in, it is not just that individual stalks remain standing on their own, but even the sheaf, even that which has already been joined together, has been woven into one another. Beloved, this is how it must be with the true Church of the Living God. We are not just, I almost said it, a bunch that has run together. That doesn't belong here. But you know what I mean. We want to form a church before the face of God, to be a first fruits. That was the first fruits sheaf. That wasn't the whole harvest. The first fruits sheaf. The harvest was brought in. But this was about the first fruits. The first fruits sheaf. God has people who belong to the first fruits. Not just those who are saved, but those who will share in the first resurrection, in the rapture, in the marriage supper. And this multitude must be of one heart and one soul, as in the beginning, interwoven with one another. As Paul writes in Acts 17, in Him we live and move and have our being. We are in Him, united to Him, and also to one another by the grace of our God. Is that how you feel? Connected to God and to each other? Is this intimate connection there? Or are we just standing next to each other, perhaps with a little friction? No, completely intertwined, connected, interwoven with each other. That was the meaning of the sheaf of first fruits that was waved before Pentecost. As you know, there was a period of 7 weeks in between. The 50th day was then the day of Pentecost. And what do we read in the New Testament? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were intimately united with God and with one another. This is the unity in the Spirit that Jesus, our Lord, prayed for. Divine unity, you in me and I in you, that we may be one. And God will certainly do this in the end, just as He did in the beginning. I can't help but believe God. It would be of no value for me to preach the word if I did not believe from the bottom of my heart, that out of this last revival, in this last generation, in this last church age, through the last message of God, a church will be called out, prepared and adorned, which will then be laid out to meet the Bridegroom. If I were not convinced of this, then it would be better if I did not stand here at all. But God has sent a message for this time. We have sometimes emphasized that this sets us apart from everyone else. And we say this with all humility. Just as there were different religious movements at the time of the first coming of Christ, they had all committed themselves to this and that. But suddenly, a prophetic message came, and a call went forth in the wilderness, and all those who were ready to hear came and listened. And the scripture says they were baptized with the baptism of John. What was it? The hour of God had come. The time had come for the fulfillment of what had been spoken by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3, and also in Malachi 3, verse 1. The day of salvation dawned, the way was prepared, the people were called, and suddenly the New Testament began to take its course. Now it ends. We are now coming to the end of the New Testament in the plan of salvation, and therefore we are once again in a prophetic time period that is different from the entire church period. There was no other period in the course of church history that had a prophetic character. There was teaching, there was preaching, there was evangelizing, there was writing, and we are grateful to God for that, because all these preceding movements were necessary to bring us to where we are today. This could not have happened in one fell swoop. God has made the preparation, as we have often heard in the translated sermons. We have now reached the point where the plan of salvation is being summarized, and God has opened our eyes to this by grace. With gratitude, we emphasize the Word of God. Out of full conviction, and God knows our hearts, He shall try our hearts and our reins, and search both. We love God with all our hearts. We love His precious and holy Word. Heaven and earth will pass away together with all interpretations, but God's Word remains forever. We believe that this Word is in us, and that we are in this Word. And as I have said, we bear the Word, and the Word bears us. We preserve the Word, and the Word preserves us. What do we read in Revelation? Because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that will come upon the whole world. God has a word church, just as He, the Lord, was the Word made flesh, and the scriptures that referred to Him were fulfilled through Him. So it is with us now. All we need is patience. We have need of patience to obtain the promises of God, and this will happen after we have done the will of God. The hour will have to dawn when we will no longer question or hesitate, but through the leadership of the Holy Spirit will recognize the will of God. We do not need to know it a day in advance. There is no need to talk about it, but under the guidance of the Spirit, to recognize the will of God in the meeting, on that day, in that hour, and then to do it. God will also take care of that. As we have said, the time period of our teaching may be almost complete. The only question is, Have we understood everything so far, and let ourselves be placed by the grace of God, that we can take our place and say, Lord, you can count on me. I am at your disposal. God wants to make people out of us who are at his disposal. And the beautiful thing is that we don't have the urge to preach something special, but the urge to preach the Word. And this Word that was at the beginning is now at the end. And just as it was effective at the beginning through all who received it, it will be effective at the end through all who received it. The Word needs divine confirmation, not as a word, but in order to make our credibility known. Because anyone can say, I believe. And when we go through the hundreds of denominations and through the millions or billions of people, everyone says, when asked, do you believe? They say, of course I believe. But then it comes to, what does the person believe? Who does the person believe? And then it goes on like that. No. When we talk about faith, I mean we talk about faith as the scriptures say, and nothing else. I think our politician Johannes Rau was asked whether he's only a general believer or whether he's a Bible-believing Christian. And as far as I heard, he's supposed to have said, I am a Bible-believing Christian. Let it be so. What would we rather have than that? But just to show that even in the vernacular, a distinction is slowly being made that would have been unthinkable 20 years ago. Are you just a general believer in the sense that everyone thinks he is? Or are you a Christian who believes the Bible? That's where the difference was made. Oh, may God give grace that the Bible-believing Christians, and we would like to count ourselves among them, the word Christian means anointed one, that we could be believers, anointed by God, and equipped with the Holy Spirit. It is really true, if you want to be precise, that according to the Holy Scriptures, no one has the right to call themselves a Christian unless they have been anointed with the Holy Spirit like Christ. That is the consequence. You can call it sad, you can call it joyful, you can call it whatever you like. That is the final consequence. The word Christian means anointed one, and the word anointed one means to have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Peter explained it of Jesus Christ, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and went out and did good, and hence the name Christian or Christ. And so God will have a church in the end that is founded in the Word, anointed with the Holy Spirit, in order to be joined together as this divine unity. This is simply necessary, not just as a teaching, but as an experience. Everything God did in Christ was not just a promise or a teaching, it was an event. The birth, the baptism in the Spirit, his suffering, his death, his burial, his going down to hell, his resurrection, and his ascension were all events. And every experience that is reported to us in the Holy Scriptures, which our brothers and sisters had with God at the beginning, is available to us today from God in the same way as they received it then? Or has God changed? No. We believe that we are being led back to the beginning, to the origin, and that is also part of it. Now, filled with gratitude, we will read a few more scriptures in which the word is emphasized. I mentioned it briefly earlier. Every time people turn away from the truth, my heart is torn apart, as it is written in 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices in the truth. And so it is. The true divine love in a person rejoices with the truth. And the truth is not what you or I say. The truth is what God has already said. The truth is His word. And the Lord Himself said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In the prophet Isaiah 66, verse 5, it says, hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. What a statement! We have already heard and read the demand in the opening word of chapter 51. Isaiah 51, verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For teaching shall proceed from me, and I will make my justice for a light to the people. Here the Lord speaks to His people, hearken unto me, not to evangelists, not to preachers, not to self-appointed men. Hearken unto me, my people. In connection with the word from John 10, my sheep hear my voice. God lays claim to His people. He is deeply grieved when His own listen to another voice. The day is coming when we will realize that all who were once enlightened and have tasted the Holy Spirit and have received the precious Word of God and then turn away again, that they cannot come back. For then they cross a line that must not be crossed. We can do any foolishness because we are human, and God may forgive it. He has forgiven it. But He has laid down guidelines in His word that we must not transgress. And here it says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Not everyone, but those who belong to His church, who make up His people, will accept His teaching and be grateful for it. The others will say, wait a minute, that doesn't agree with what Dr. So-and-so taught or said. What do I care about Dr. So-and-so? One doctor of theology says this, and the other says that. What's the point of this meddling? We have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and this is true to the end. And all must bow to God and submit to God. And those who do not want to, do not need to, They will have to do it later anyway, when it is too late. Today we may confess the name of the Lord. When the time of grace is over, all those who didn't want to now, who thought they were too good for it, will have to. I don't want to witness it. At least I want to be safe in the New Jerusalem during that time, because it won't be a pretty sight. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for teaching shall proceed from me. Hallelujah. Teaching will come from God. And so it is written in the prophet, they will all be taught by God. Believe me, this is the time of divine teaching in which we now find ourselves. And just as at that time people recognized that here was a Paul and there men of God were set, and Paul was able to write, ye received the word which we preached to you, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which indeed it is. It was God's word. Paul could say, what I have received from the Lord, I have also delivered unto you. God has people who love His word, who respect it. 2 Timothy 4 is a very special warning that refers to the end times. And I'm sure that we all realize that we are in the end times. 2 Timothy 4 is a word that I'm sure we've all read several times. I certainly have, and so have many others. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. We see, doctrinally, the two things are clearly distinguished here. The one is His appearing, when He will come to take up with Him all who love His appearing. What does Paul write? It must also be written somewhere here. Yes, sir. It is written in the same chapter, in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So, one thing is His appearing, and when He comes again, that is what the word expresses. When He appears, we will be taken up with Him and meet Him in the air. And then it says, and His kingdom, after the marriage supper, He will come down with His own to establish His kingdom here on earth. This can be read in some scriptures, especially Revelation 19 from verse 11 and Revelation 11 verse 15 and some other scriptures. But my main concern here is again verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I know of no other scripture in which the word endure is used with regard to a matter of God. I adjure thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the whole weight is made manifest. This is no light matter. This is a matter of being or not being. Hence, such a powerful word. I don't know what the other translators have used here, but at least this is how it is written here. I adjure thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. And then comes the thing itself. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. The preacher will come at the right time, but the listeners may not like it. If they are told, listen, you can't preach things that are not in the Word of God. And then it starts. Yes, but it's a revelation. And then it goes on and on. No, we will maintain to the end that God has said everything that needed to be said, and He has forgotten nothing. And if the word is to be preached, then I ask you to believe that this here, the Holy Scriptures, is the completed testimony of God on earth. Nothing goes beyond it. Of course, God can always do what He wants. But as far as the preaching is concerned, where the word ends, we stop. And where it begins, we begin. And that's it. That's simply what God demands. That's not our decision. It's not my decision or your decision. It's the decision of our God. And what does Paul write to the Corinthians? Anyone who goes beyond what is written does not have God. The matter is not as simple as it is sometimes presented today, with enthusiasm of revelation, and people are tricked and are so carried away and already think they are experiencing the first phase of the rapture and do not know that the Word of God has also spoken clearly about this. There is hardly a subject that is dealt with as clearly in the Holy Scriptures as the resurrection. And if someone says, it's happening now, and the dead are coming to life, and so on, let us forget it. When that happens, none of us will talk about it anymore. Then it will happen to us, won't it? When the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, was it just talk in Samaria or in Emmaus? Or was it a fact of the plan of salvation that happened and was witnessed there? Yes, what was it? Was it a teaching? It was a great event. So is the return of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, the rapture, the transformation, these are all things that will happen. Certainly not where we talk about them. No, but where God will do them at that time. And just as the Holy Scriptures shed light on it, so we believe it. It certainly couldn't be written more clearly. You only need to read two or three scriptures to see through this and get an overview when claims are made that are not correct. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most detailed, one of the most powerful and profound. Here Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 12, now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you see? Some have said Christ has already risen. The others claimed that there is no resurrection at all. And then in verse 15 he says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. You all know, he gave this proof there in a form of argumentation. We are thankful to God, as I said earlier at the beginning, that all these things came up at that time and that the proof was given. Then comes verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. As the firstfruits, we have already spoken about the firstfruits. Christ, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's read on, because here it says, in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming or return, whatever the translation may say, whether appearance, whether coming, whether return, the same event is always meant. Christ, the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. This is the divine order, Christ the firstfruits, and then at his return, all the firstfruits will come forth. And then, at the end, after 1,000 years, the general resurrection. That is the divine order. But for me, it was about much more than that. I wanted to penetrate our flesh and blood, our soul and spirit, our marrow and bones, that God has given us his word, and that we must keep it at all costs and do not let ourselves be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You can read it for yourselves from verse 51 in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the resurrection. I come back to this because things are happening all around us that are certainly not pleasing. Let's go to Revelation 1, verse 9, because that's where John bears witness to what he had to say, to report. Revelation 1, verse 9, second part. I was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was also on Patmos. I'm sure you all know that. I was there in the mountain cave where John is said to have been. And I read the whole book of Revelation there, and I read it again and again. And I thanked the Lord that I have the privilege of living in this time when the things that were revealed to him there are now happening in our time. You can't even imagine what can go on in a person at such moments. To know this was the place, this is where God spoke, and then to realize that we are now living in this time, that we can read about it, and not just reading, but witness how everything that was said back then is being fulfilled before our eyes. Your heart overflows with gratitude. God had his servants and his messengers. He spoke through them. And now the time is fulfilled. Now it is no longer a book for us that is still sealed with seven seals, but an opened book, an opened content, a revealed word, not just a written word, a living word, a spoken word, a revealed word. It has become for you and me, by the grace of our God, a word that speaks to us, a word that has something to say to us, a word that means everything to us, a word with which we are connected through the Holy Spirit, written then, a reality today. And if I may remind you, I still read it in my little notebook today, when Brother Branham was there in the mountains, and suddenly, when the cloud came down, the voice rang out, "Return, for the time to open the seven seals has come." How many times have I said that here? Millions of believers do not know what God has done in our time. They sing to God, they pray, they pay Him homage, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with it. The church services are better than ours. They have a better form, a better setting. The preachers are educated. They have all the advantages you can think of and wish for on earth. And I don't want to swap. I would rather be in the stable in Bethlehem than somewhere in the palace. If I am in the will of God, that is enough for me. Then the stable is fine with me, if God's word is fulfilled through it. Here we have it, for the sake of the word of God. And if I may make the remark here, it comes to us again and again. It will certainly have to come more often. When the seven thunders uttered their voices, the direct commandment of the Lord came, a voice from heaven, "Do not write what the seven thunders have spoken." Likewise, the word of God, a commandment of the Lord, "Do not write." How can I read if it is not written? How can I preach if it is not even available as the word of God, that I could preach about it? But then comes the argument, "Yes, this is a revelation." I'll say it again. God is eternally bound to His word. We believe in revelation of the word and revelation of the Spirit. But revelation of the Spirit is revelation of the word, will always agree with the word of God. And I am honest in that too. Then I prefer dry meetings when God is teaching us, rather than any enthusiasm about something that does not come from God at all and therefore cannot lead to God. I don't think Brother Kupfer is angry with me. We only spoke for 2 or 3 minutes. But he said earlier, "I was talking to the Lord, and suddenly the answer came to me, 'Go on this way.' And I said, 'My brother, I agree with that. We all have the same answer, that we will follow this path of God to the end, come what may, or do we not? Should we run to the left or to the right, once here, once there?' And we can say this here, in all humility, to the glory of God. In all these tens of years, we have neither changed direction, nor changed a doctrine, nor changed a knowledge. We have been led deeper, that is true. We have been led deeper, but we have not had to change anything to this day. Even the piecemeal that comes from God is perfect in itself. Do you realize what that means? Our knowledge is piecemeal. Everything that comes from God is piecemeal. Even if all this divine piecemeal work is put together, then it is a completely perfect, rounded, finished thing. And I believe that with all my heart. The piece work of God is already perfect in itself, and when it is put together, it is a marvelous thing. So, for the sake of the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, these two things have been placed on the lampstand in a special way through the ministry of Brother Branham, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And both belong together. I have already said that those to whom Christ is not revealed through divine revelation will never recognize the Antichrist. Never. That's where revelation comes in. But the revelation that begins there begins on the basis of the description given to us here in the Word of God, doesn't it? If Christ is described to us and revealed to us, how is he revealed to us? Does the wind bring it? No. We read in the Word of God. We read who he is, what he is, what he is like, and the Spirit comes and convicts us and reveals it to us, and we see it. We see it because of the Word of God. That is divine revelation. It's the same with all the other things. There are who knows how many who are reading about the Antichrist, and they are all guessing. You all know. They are looking for him in Afghanistan, and in Tehran, and in Jerusalem, and in Moscow. They are looking for him all over the world, but not where he is. And when I look into this Holy Scripture, into the Word of God, and read about the seven hills and all that, the whole description, then all I can say is, it hangs on the wall, it makes tick-tock, and I don't need to say it's a clock, then everyone knows what time it is. The description is here. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, then we grab the man, because he's clearly described. Why am I saying that? I wasn't planning on it. But that's how it is. God's Word has been given to us for this purpose, to inform us about everything, not to know more than others, but to recognize the truth and then see the difference. Because now everything is falling prey to the Antichrist under the pious theme, yes, but Christ prayed that we all be one. He certainly didn't pray for this unity, I can tell you that. I can assure you of that. He prayed for divine unity, for the bride church, for the members of his body, for the blood-bought multitude who believe him, serve him, belong to him, who are his property. But the old enemy takes every word where it fits into his concept and then turns it on its head, just as Satan did through the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Thanks be to God for his precious and holy word. Thanks be to God for the Holy Spirit who guides into all truth. Another example. Whoever reads Matthew 28 and does not have the revelation of the Spirit repeats and repeats and says, it is written here, and he stands or sits there without revelation. But when revelation comes, then we see what is written. And the Spirit kicks in. And then we suddenly realize, oh, wait a minute, this is about a name. And then we follow this guidance of the Spirit. And then we feel more and more how clarity comes through truth. This is divine revelation, where the Spirit and the Word can reveal to the blood-bought multitude the will of God and everything that belongs to his plan. This is revelation that comes from God. that is founded in the Word, that comes from the Word and leads into the Word and always corresponds exactly from Genesis to Revelation 22. There can be no contradiction. If there is a contradiction, then it is in your head and mine, or somewhere, but not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. No, everything is right here, and we are grateful to God for that. Preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this time is fully here today. And people don't even realize it, even among those who use Brother Branham's ministry for themselves on the one hand. They even tell the listeners, yes, the prophet is dead, God is moving on with us now. And they don't even realize it. For them, it's somehow okay, because everything is overruled by the atmosphere that is created. Paul is also dead. Can I ignore the word that God spoke through him? Peter is no longer with us either, neither is Elijah. But the word that God spoke through all the prophets and all the apostles is alive. It lives. The Lord has taken the prophets to himself, but he has left us the word. And heaven and earth will pass away, but this word remains. And as true as this word remains in us, so true do we remain with this word. Aren't you glad about that? If others have reason to rejoice over an imaginary thing, have we no reason to thank God for his true word? How should it be with us? The Spirit of God wants to seize us. We need to realize what we have already been given. And then we will be grateful with all our heart and soul. Amen.